Open your Bibles with me to James chapter 4. We will continue in this series of studies I've entitled Building a Godly Marriage. Once again, Building a Godly Marriage, our starting spot, James chapter 4. Now, if perchance today you've come without Bible in hand, we want you to follow along. So as you'll note with me, the ushers and deacons are walking their way up and down the aisles. If you'll simply lift your hand wherever you're sitting, we'll see that you get a Bible to follow along with us. Let me also add that on the subject of coping with conflict, and that is the subject of our study today, there'll still be one more study. Then we'll go back to Ephesians. I know last week I thought this would be the conclusive study, but nonetheless, as you begin to dig deeper into the subject of disagreement and disappointment and the roles and responsibilities of any relationship, well, you'll discover sometimes we need to spend a little more time. Now, let me say to those of you who are not married, so much of what I share today finds its value in any relationship. It doesn't just need to be husband and wife. Some of the things we learn, some of the principles we embrace, are as effective in any relationship. So look forward to that because, of course, there is conflict in every relationship. And we want to learn the how to or the not to for coping with conflict. Now that you've made your way to James chapter 4, before we begin our study, let's together once again go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together. Father, once again, we thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. Our deepest desire, well, Lord, You know. In fact, Your Word tells us that You know what we have need of even before we ask. We need harmony in our house. We need blessings in our business. And for that cause, You've given to us Your Word. Guidelines and ground rules. And our hope is that in our heart, we're willing to be changed. For today, Your Spirit will challenge us to change. May Your Spirit meet with a willing spirit, ready hands, and an open mind as we now determine to do Your will. Bless for this cause, we ask, our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you think are the three chief causes for divorce in America today? Now, your automatic assumption may be, well, it's a lack. A lack of one, money. So many couples seem to conflict over financial issues. Number two, it's still a lack sex. So many couples seem to conflict over sexual issues. And I would say it's trust. So many couples just don't truly sense trust in the relationship, husband and wife. I disagree. The three chief causes for divorce in America today. Listen, one, men, two, women, and three, sloth. Sloth. Sloth, Webster defines it this way, it's the aversion to work. You see, so many of us who find ourselves ready to toss in the towel, the reason for that is, oh, come on, Pastor Bob. Do you know how many times I've tried this? I'm tired of trying. I've been working at my relationship way too long to have you now stand up and tell me that's not really what you feel in your heart, is it? And I know, you see, many of you have come equipped with your good reasons for letting go of that relationship. But I say to you, although they may seem in your mind to be good reasons, in reality, they're bad excuses. What is it that I hear so many times couples approach me with in the way of, well, here's the reason why. Well, many times the reason. Well, if you're taking note, there are five. Number one, the reason why most couples find themselves not really willing to work is just that. They say they're not really willing to work. I don't want to work at this. I'm tired. I've tried. No. I say to you, you are willing to work. And you know why I believe that? Listen to this. You're here. I'm not talking to John Doe and Jane Plain that are outside these four walls. When someone approaches me after a Bible study and says, I don't know if I'm willing to work at this, what they're really saying is, Bob, talk me into this. In the same way that when someone says to me, I don't think life is worth living, what they're really saying is, give me a reason to continue living life. Yes, in every human heart there's a silent scream that this thing, relationship, does work. The problem being, well, so many times we feel work, work. It's really gotten a bad rap, but I say to you, it's a matter of attitude. Do you know why? Here's why. We've got to work at everything. Again, it's a matter of attitude. I can destroy any enjoyment and any involvement merely by looking at the attitude in a negative rather than a positive way. For instance, you enjoy fishing? Do you really enjoy fishing? Do you really know how much work is involved in fishing? Oh, come on, let's get serious. You got to bait the hook. In other words, you got to find a worm somewhere that's willing to be stabbed through the stomach, and then that goo, every time, the first poke, oh, they respond appropriately. And now you got this dirty, and then you got to carry this tackle box, and then you get in the boat, and then you got to untie it. So many times it's hot, and then you're standing out in the sun, and it's beating down. There you're in the ocean, it's just frying your brain. I said, Bob, don't do that. I like fishing. No. It's a matter of attitude. Why? Everyone doesn't like fishing. Some people actually approach that sport that way. Oh, hooks? Out there baking in the sun? I don't want to do it. Where somebody else says, man, the sunshine, a hook, some bait, I'm ready to go. See, matter of attitude. Work? Let me tell you something. I think golf takes work. I'm convinced of it. When was the last time you picked up a heavy bag? Oh, man, golfing. Here I am again going golfing. That dumb ball never really goes where I want it to. Not me. Boom. There it is in the woods. And now I'm going to walk around looking for a little white ball. That's how I spend my Saturday. You see? Anything you enjoy, I can destroy by simply a matter of attitude. Movies? Do you really like going to the movies? You don't. Do you know why? Movies lately, in my opinion, have gotten a little longer. And if you actually sit there for the entire time, don't you have to go to the you have to. Or if it's not actually taking care of business, sometimes it's, will you ever sit there and now you've actually eaten almost most of your popcorn before the show starts and you got this drink and you kind of just drink it down. Now the movie starts and now it's like, you feel this little piece of like a popcorn thing on the inside part. And then you get it out of your tooth and now it's kind of stuck right there. And you can't get it. Now you've got to get up, but you can't put it on pause because it's a big movie. At least at your house, you can. I don't like the movies. I don't like the whole popcorn thing and not being able to get up, not being able to put it on stop. Bob, you're seemingly destroying everything. No. Listen, everything in life takes work. And you're going to get out of it what you put into it. Again, the one who likes fishing is able to handle and deal with some of those things like worms and boats and docks. The guy who likes golfing doesn't mind picking it up. The person who likes the movie doesn't mind a little popcorn stuck in their teeth. In the same way, when it comes to marriage. Why is it we have this aversion to work at marriage? Listen carefully, I'll tell you why. Society is saturated with a spirit of ease and entertainment. It's saturated with a spirit of comfort and convenience. Yeah, today we'd much rather replace than repair. We'd much rather quit than continue. We'd much rather escape than endure. And for that reason, well, come on, work. Yeah, again, there's other things, sadly, you seem to work at more than... Well, think about it. Would you actually... Well, wouldn't you think it's strange if somebody actually decided to sell their car because the oil light went on? Yeah. But don't you think it'd also be just as silly for somebody to stop shopping because one time they purchased a poor product? Yeah. Well, don't you think it would also be stupid for somebody to end their life just because they caught a common cold? You say, yeah, but Bob, you can't put that which is silly, strange, and sad in the same category of my relationship with my wife and all the conflict and all the confusion. And I say to you, in every situation, there is a solution. And in the same way, in marriage, for you to divorce, this is disastrous over disagreement and disappointment. No. Listen again. There's still a solution to that circumstance. For listen, if you're taking note, I've said it, you write it down. Conflict is the course to a cure. And again, arguments are actually the alarm for adjustment. You see, when it comes to work, again, if that's your response, if that's your good reason, I say it's a poor excuse. Everything takes work. Well, then what else do I hear? If somebody comes to me after a Bible study and says, no, I can't do this anymore. Well, number two, here's what I hear. They'll say, it's not my problem, Bob. You don't understand. The person I'm married with, it's their problem. Oh, if they could be changed. And do you know what you're actually saying when you tell me that it's someone else's problem? in my mind, a light, an alarm is going off, and now I know all the more so, you're the problem. Why? Well, because think about it. For you actually to say that the other person is the problem, what you're really saying in reality, and I know if you've listened to it from my perspective, you're saying, Bob, in our marriage, I happen to be the perfect one. Everyone has a perfect person in their marriage. Aren't you the perfect one in your marriage? And let me just say to you, I am. Yes, I'm the perfect person in our marriage. No fault, no flaw, not in me. I am perfect Bob, you know, Pastor Bob. No, you see, to even have that opinion, now we really know where the problem's at. If you actually think that you have no problem and the problem is somebody else, well, you're the problem. You really need help. Why? You've come to the point in your place where you actually think you're perfection. I don't know, you're not perfection. That's the problem. See, there's a problem here. And the problem is, you're actually finding fault and casting blame rather than recognizing or realizing it takes two people to make a relationship work. Well, I'm part of the problem. I'm maybe 5% of it. No, you're 50. No, yeah. All right, so you destroyed my first good excuse. I realized it's a bad reason. I guess by virtue of the fact I'm here, I am willing to work. Okay, you destroyed my second good reason. It is a bad excuse if I think that it's only her, only him, and not me. But here's the problem, Bob, number three. If you're taking note, I'm certain to fail. I'm certain to fail, man. My parents failed, and I'm certain I'm going to fail. I'm just convinced of it. And you know why? Because I've been... This is like a routine, man. We'll go the entire year, and we'll finally come to the conclusion this relationship is not real. And then we'll try again, and then we'll fail again, and we'll try again. And my response to that, listen to this, you're right. You'll fail. You're destined to fail. Do you know why? You're a human being. And human beings fail. And if you've walked into the relationship assuming that your relationship is going to be success to success to success, and there'll never be any low times, there'll never be any down times, there'll never be any times where you actually look at those luggage bags and say, get out of here, pack up now. No. It happens in every relationship. Every relationship, Pastor Bob. It happened in your marriage, the luggage, the living room. Pack them up, Diane. Come on, tell us about that. Come on, tell us. No, I'm not going to tell you. But I will tell you it's happened more than once. In your marriage? Yeah, in my marriage. You know what? Listen to this. Because marriage is not a matter of failures and successes. Marriage is a matter of growing in the grace of God. You see, if you're going to think, well, I'm certain to fail at this thing, well, guess what? Again, you will fail at this thing because you're not Jesus. Jesus is the only one who didn't fail at anything. Jesus is the only one that succeeded at everything. You are a human being. And yet that simple fact should not stop you from taking the next step. What is that next step? It's realizing once again that marriage is not a matter of failure or success, but growing in the grace of God because you are a member of a team. Member of a team. And what does that mean? That means you signed a contract to be a part of this team for the rest of your life. Now, listen again. Just because you've had a losing season doesn't mean you're not a part of the team. Oh, I know sport teams that'll have a losing season. Does that mean they're no longer a part of the team? Well, for a few of the guys, it does. I realize that. Sorry. But if you've got a contract that extends from year to year, decade after decade, well, see, that's the whole thing. When it comes to failure and success, now keep in mind, it's growing in the grace of God. And here's why I know that to be true. Because my marriage, although we faced those tough times, has gotten better and better and better and better. What you have to do is weather those storms. And as you weather those storms, you find out on the other side, well, there's a little light there. There's a rainbow cast in the sky. And it's God promising to you that He is able to keep you from falling. Now, once you come to that place, you go, oh, okay, I realize. I came up with the excuse, I don't want to work, but I guess I do want to work because I'm here. I came up with the excuse that it's not my problem, but it really is my problem, so I've got to grow up. I've come to that place where I said, I'm afraid to fail, and you realize I probably will fail, but it's not about failing and succeeding. It's about growing in the grace of God. Bob, can I be honest with you? Yeah, please, be honest with me. All right, come here. Here's what I'm afraid of. I'm not afraid of failure in my relationship. Believe it or not, I'm afraid of success. What's that? Will you ever argue so many times that you kind of brand in your brain the sense that I don't want to be married to this person anymore. And for that reason, well, quite honestly, I'm coming up to you after service and complaining, and if you give me hope, well, you're actually telling me that she just might change and I might change and we might live happily ever after forever. I don't want to do that, not with her. See, I'm afraid of succeeding. And you know, there are a handful of people that are actually afraid of succeeding in the current relationship that they have. Here's why. Want to know the real reason? Because somebody at the office caught their eye. And they begin to fantasize and wonder, yeah, we're not getting along at all. Yeah, that's the right person. Oh, this was the person I married, but guess what? I met my soulmate at work. And you know why I know they're my soulmate? Because lately I've been sharing with them everything bad about my marriage, and they understand. They've been understanding, and they've been sympathetic. In fact, just last week she said to me, oh, I would never treat you that way. I bet she wouldn't, would she? Man, I'm telling you. Don't give me any hope here today, Pastor Bob. I've been looking at a different place to live, and the other night we went out, just friendship, just talking about our relationship. She's married too, and she was sharing with me all the problems she's having, and I was sharing with her all the problems I'm having, and we just both realized we're cut from the same cloth, man. And we just know that once we rid ourselves of this baggage, we're going to live happily ever after. Yeah, that's what we want. We want each other because we know that this is really what... Stop it. Stop it. What are you doing? Hey, stop that. When did you even start thinking that way? Well, you know, I'll tell you when you started thinking that way. You started thinking that way after a bad argument at home. And when you walked into the office, when she turned to you and said, can I get you something to drink? You need coffee, need anything? You're always asking me if I want anything. My wife is never asking me if I want anything. And anything I ask of her of, she's not willing to give me. Man, oh man, you know. And here's what's happened. You begin to fantasize in your own mind that the next woman will be perfect. The next woman, well, the next husband. Oh, rest assured, listen to this, ladies. The husband you have now, after a hard day work, his feet smell. But that new husband, guess what? His feet don't smell. And guess what? Listen to this husband. The wife you've got right now, in the morning, she's got that breath. But the new wife, she won't have that breath. You see, there are perfect people out there. And you didn't know this until today, just now, right? And what life really is a matter of searching through all the really bad people until you finally find the perfect. Bob, you're being sarcastic. Well, of course I am. You know why? Nobody's perfect. This is what you're going to find. Listen to this. This is the crazy thing. This is what I hear happens. I hear what happens is you leave wife number one for wife number two, and it's only a season of time that now you're actually talking to wife number one about how bad wife number two is. Honey, we never had it this bad. Pray for me, please. I know since the divorce you've gotten closer to Jesus, and so have I. Please pray for me, will you? How's your hubby doing? Same problems? Yes, I know. You know, we really are soulmates, aren't we? Afraid of failure, afraid of success. Well, let me tell you something. You will succeed if you give your heart to God. You know what? He's got a way of working in your heart. And if you determine today that this is your mate for life, what happens? Man, the glorious and wonderful change that take place, you will find there is some sense of satisfaction weathering those storms of life. And you say, Pastor Bob, you know what? Actually bringing to me in your light all of my bad excuses and helping me to understand that there was no good reason there. Okay, you know, I'm ready. Okay, I'm ready. Okay, go ahead. Do whatever you're going to do. Make my marriage a good one. Go ahead. Go ahead. Do it now. Go ahead. Do it now. The last thing I note about relationships, this is number five, you want somebody else to do it for you. It's an amazing thing how many people will approach me after a Bible study and they'll share with me 15 years of verbal abuse, no care, no compassion. And they say, Bob, we're here now. Help us. And what they're hoping for is that in the side pocket, I've got some miracle marriage dust. Come here. You guys have problems? Oh, Dinah and I had problems too. Look what we found. Now stand right there. And while they stand there, I take the dust, I sprinkle it over their heads, and then I say, now close your eyes and repeat after me. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. And listen to this. Then they want to open up their eyes and go, John, Martha. Not going to happen, Matt. It ain't going to happen. You spent 15 years digging in this hole, pal. You're going to have to spend at least a year getting out. We got to work on this. No, see, that's the whole problem. You see, you think that this is my responsibility. Can I tell you something sincerely? I got my marriage to work on. You work on yours, I'll work on mine. Do you know why? Because I can't change your heart. Only you can change your heart. And that leads us to this conclusive remark. Listen to this. At least in this segment of the study, you are the problem. Did I say that lovingly enough? You're the problem. You see, here's what happens. We come into the Bible study, we go, all right, going to hear about coping with conflict today. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'm tired of conflict. I'm sick and tired of it. I don't want to work at this anymore. No, you do want to work. That's why you're here listening. All right, well, she's the problem. What do you mean? I might be the problem? Okay, maybe I am the problem. Well, I'll tell you why I'm the problem. I know I'm part of the problem because I'm just certain it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Oh, you think it actually will work? All right, well, go ahead. You do it. You do it. No. I'm not the problem. I don't live at your house. I don't hear you argue. Now, I know some of you would like me to be able to take a small pill and hop in your pocket and drive home. And every time there's conflict, just kind of pop up and make myself big and say, hey, stop that. You apologize now. Say I'm sorry. Now you say you're sorry. You'd love that. You'd love to just have a pastor live with you. And every time, kind of harness it. Okay, he could actually wear a referee's outfit and just kind of come in. Just show up magically out of the cupboard. And every time it starts to get a little hot, here he comes out of the cupboard. Hey. Out of bounds. You, this way, over here. This stuff. But let me tell you something. You've got something better than Bob. You've got the Holy Spirit. And listen to this. Because he's come into your heart and decided to take up residency within you, you will hear the Spirit say, hey, out of bounds. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? How is it you feel that's going to make things better? And what happens is that once you realize that it's a matter of what's happening in you and that you are where we must find focus, you say, wait a minute, Bob, you don't understand. You're telling me now that I am the problem. Exactly. But Bob, for me to be the problem, I just wish, well, some of the things you're saying, they feel the same way. And I'm wishing that they were here because they need to hear this. Answer number one to that concern, buy them the tape. But let me say even more. Listen, this is even better. Right now you are by yourself. That's possible. That's possible that this person even come. In fact, it was interesting. Based upon our subject matter, I wouldn't be surprised that many of you today, for some strange reason, face conflict on your way to church. Today. And because today, well, we actually argue out in the parking lot, to be honest with you. Well, when you get out of my car, why don't you, what do you mean? Why do you love me? Bless you, brother. Now, isn't it a strange thing that that's actually what went down today? Today. Here's why. Again, maybe your mate's not even here. And now for that reason, you look and you go, oh man, she's not even here. It's a good thing she's not here. You see, throughout this Bible study, I'm going to nail you, man. And you don't want her to hear the things I'm going to say that need to change in your life. You see, what you do is you just listen to him and you go, Lord, change me. Change me, Lord. I know, Lord, so many times I just don't act the way I'm supposed to act, and I don't behave like I'm supposed to behave. So, Lord, change me. And if you can adopt that attitude and embrace that thought, let me tell you why that's so important. Because, again, the problem's with you. Why do I know the problem's with you? Well, draw your attention to James, the fourth chapter, in the first verse. Watch this. James knows the half-brother of Jesus. He writes, inspired by the Spirit, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend on your pleasures. adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Do you see the problem? First word in verse 2, circle it. Ew! Bob, I just didn't think. Well, I thought, no, we got to start with you. Do you know why? Because you, like everyone else, have lusts. Lusts. That's the second word in the second verse. You lust. You lust. I don't lust. Don't turn this into a separate sexual issue. It's not. No. You're not understanding the word for lust. If you got a pencil handy, circle the word for lust. Close by, write these words. Appetite out of control. That's what lust is. It's an appetite out of control. It's not limited to the sexual or the sensual. Listen, it's anything in life where what in God's economy, what is natural and normal, now you begin to cross the bounds. Let me explain to you how it works, because I also have natural and normal appetites. You have natural and normal appetites. It's a very natural and normal appetite. For the purpose of this creation, I love entertainment. I love ease. The idea of kicking back in an afternoon if the sun is bright, it's nice outside, in a swimming pool with a cold iced tea, having good Christian music in the background, the kids are down for a nap. Man, I love pleasure. I have an appetite for pleasure. I love pleasure. But be careful with that normal, natural appetite. Do you know why? Well, because if you allow it to go out of control, now you just want to be entertained. And you think everyone is here to entertain you. And so when you in your marriage date, when in your marriage relationship have a boring day, what happens? Oh, nothing ever happens in our marriage. I thought once we got married, we'd do some of the same things we did in our dating days. You know, horseback riding, water skiing, fun stuff. But now he just wakes up on the day off. He kind of walks around in his pajamas and he's happy with just a 5-gallon strap of coffee on his back, just walking through life. Listen. I admit your husband needs to get you out of the house. But I also say to you that if you've come to this place where you're expecting that everyone is here to entertain you, well, listen to this. What happens, and you can see it happen, is that now you are driven for pleasure and entertainment. Whether it's possessions or pleasure, you just, I got to have something new. I got to make me happy. I got to watch things that are funny. I got to be around. And now you sit up late night. And it's Letterman and Leto and Conan and whoever comes after that. It's the wee hours. Why? You love entertainment. You love pleasure. You love laughing. You love you. And when you cross that line is when it's very difficult to wake up early in the morning and get to work because you were up late last night watching television. And now there's a little problem at work. Why? Well, because you're really not giving your all. What has happened? We call it sloth in the scripture. It's sin. And because you've bent yourself on being entertained, you're now forsaking the real world for the purpose of entertainment. It's lust. It's an appetite out of control. Now, in the same way I have this appetite for pleasure, I also have an appetite for food. I like food. I like food. In fact, there's some foods I love. I love them. I love them. I see some foods and I go, I love that. And you ever eat to the place where you go, I love this. And I've eaten a lot, but I need more. Because I love it so much, I must eat more. And now it's coming up from your throat into your cheeks, but you don't care. Like a chipmunk, you want to store some on the side for later. I love the taste of this stuff. Now be careful. Here's why. It's an appetite out of control. And in scripture, we call that gluttony. And what happens? Well, it has a profound effect on your heart, on your ability to move, on your ability to walk. And what happens? Well, that again is sin. Now, again, normal, natural pleasure, normal, natural food, normal, natural sex. Bob, don't tell us you have an appetite for sex. We don't want to hear about that today. You're our pastor. Please don't be that real and human.
It is kind of a strange thing, isn't it?
I do. I have a natural, normal sexual appetite. Now listen to this. If it's within the confines of marriage, it's a healthy, happy, holy thing. It only is out of control when it turns to fornication, adultery, and the lust of the flesh that takes me to pornography, takes me to an affection or attention of some other woman. You see, it's natural, it's normal, but we have to be careful that it doesn't get out of control. And all these issues in a marriage? Well, think about these issues in a marriage. The issues in marriage, pleasure, Again, if you feel like your relationship is bored, why? Why do you feel it's so boring? Here's why. Because in the name of entertainment, you begin to fantasize in a non-real world that Hollywood brings to your house every single day. And now you go, well, they're having, well, look what they have. Now look what they're doing. Food, for some of you men, food has become an idol, a god. If the table's not set at 5 o'clock, I said 5, I want meat. I want food, woman. Pick up a bag of chips on the way home, pal. Ease up. What is the thing? I gotta have my meat now kind of a thing. It's amazing. And when it comes to sex, once again, listen to this. In a relationship that's normal and natural, it's an enjoyment. But if you begin to withhold that, if it becomes a power play, well, next thing you know, someone's led astray. Why? Well, because we allowed an appetite to go out of control. You say, Pastor Bob, I'm kind of with you, but see, sex and food and pleasure, Bob, these are not problems we have. All I want in my marriage is a little respect. And now as a sister, you say, and all I want in my marriage is a little admiration. I mean, it's not those big things. It's some of these little things. It's just a little affection, a little card from time to time. Listen to this. I know what you have conflict and argument over, because you have conflict and argument over the same things I have argument and conflict over. You see, most of us are the same. Most of us face the same kind of conflict, the same kind of disappointment, the same kind of disagreement. Why? Because most of us are the same. And what does that mean? Well, those who study it suggest that there are four different separate categories where we find our conflict flows from. And if you're taking note, the first one, and maybe this is your category, but it's a simple gender differences. Now, what does that mean? Well, a gender difference means that just because I'm a man and she is a woman, we're going to have differences that bring us to a point of conflict. For instance, I can watch something on television my wife is not interested in, and I realize that she ought to be more interested in what I'm interested in. I ought to be more interested in what she's interested in, but something she's interested in, I'm not interested in at all. For instance, I like fishing shows. If you've ever flipped through the channels and you see a fishing show and some guy's sitting there going, "Ooh, I think it's going to come in," and you're going, who watches that? I do. I can sit up late at nighttime, especially Sunday night, because there's a good one that comes on. If you got the digital side, you know, you're sitting there going, look at this. Now, Diane walks in from the other room. She goes, what are you watching, fishing show? And I go, yeah. Now, she has never said, what's he catching? Largemouth bass? Yeah, what's he using for a lure? Is it a spoon or is it a worm? Now, if you've got a wife like that, that's cool. But listen to this. Diane's not interested. See, Diane likes shows that have plots and people, and emotions, and an end. Do you know what I mean? Now, in my own opinion, I think fishing shows have all of that. Emotions, when he loses his fish, I'm as upset as he is, okay? And I'm there and they're like, get it back, Matt, get it back. Plot, we're all trying to catch the fish. People, he's there, I'm here, we're together as people. But see, I'll go back into her room, and now she's got the TV on there. She says, there's real people, and there's emotions, and oh, it's come to a close. There's a real plot. I'm not interested. When it comes to watching, no. I'll be in the other room. See the difference? It's a gender difference. And listen again, those differences are going to happen. We're going to have gender differences, number one. Number two, we're going to have background differences. Background difference. What's a background difference? Well, the background difference is that based upon your background or her background, you come into the marriage relationship and things are very different. For instance, if your wife came from a upper or even a high class, social, economic, and you come from a middle, low class, social, economic, now you're going to come together and here's what's going to happen. You're going to discover that daddy, he provided for this little lady in ways. Well, here's how it'll happen. You go over to one of these department stores, and at this department store, there are different makeup cases. They sell different brands. Like one whole case is one brand of makeup, and another whole case is another brand of makeup. And your wife might have a favorite brand. So as you walk over to the case, she says, I'm just going to pick up a little lipstick. Now, keep in mind, you value a dollar a little different than she values a dollar. And so she puts on a lipstick. Now she turns, she goes, you like this?
Yeah, I like that a lot. Why don't you buy that one? Was it a couple bucks for a tube of lipstick? Yeah.
It is not a couple of bucks for a tube of lipstick. Let me just let you guys know that that's not how much a tube of lipstick costs. And listen to this. Economically, when we first got married, we moved to our second home and we began to decorate the bedroom. Those of you guys that are single, I'm going to give you a few words here just quickly. Quickly, just a few words. Valance. Dust rubble. Pillow sham. Pillow scam. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, there's just a few things you go, I never had that on my bed when I was sick. Of course you didn't. Your room never looked like that. You were happy with a Farrah Fawcett poster on your wall. I understand that. Ferrari on this side, Farrah Fawcett on the other.
Hey, I'm there.
And your wife had to convince you in the first 3 months of your marriage that Farrah needs to come down now. Those things aren't cheap. But if you are, and your wife is not cheap, listen, we got married, and Diane was just a few months married. She's changed. It's wonderful. But she'd grab the toothpaste, and she'd get toward the end of the tube and just kind of squeeze it out. And then she'd go to throw it away. And I'm looking at her and go, whoa, wait a second. There's still toothpaste in that. No, Bob, it's empty. No, let me show you. And I get the toothbrush, and I lay it down on the counter, and I start scraping the thing, and I get it all the way toward the end. And I go, look at this. There's like 3-4 brushes in here. Give me your brush. Now, let me tell you something. In the lifetime of our marriage, I've saved us at least $4 or $5, man. I'm telling you. And you know where I got that? I got that from my dad. Because my dad and paper towels is a whole other story. A paper towel. Here's what my dad said. Paper towel is this big. Your mouth is only this big. You don't need a whole paper towel. So dad used to actually fold paper towels and cut them into fourths and then pass one out to every kid. Here. Now listen, if you grew up that way and then your wife comes home, she grabs some paper towels, there's a spill. You look at her and you go, what are you doing? And she thinks you're concerned about the mess. No, how much money in paper towels are we wasting right now? So towels, it's valuable. Can't you rinse them out, use them again? Aren't they? Those are background differences. Gender, background. Number three, personality differences. There are personality differences. For instance, what you think is funny, your wife may not think is so funny. You know what I mean? Like peas on the end of a spoon at the dinner table. Hey, Christian, open your mouth. Watch this. Hey, that's not that funny, okay, you guys? Do you know why? Because if you train your children that way, they'll be the same ones in the cafeteria later that are feeling the freedom to throw food. That was me. I learned how to shoot a pea. My dad taught me. Now I'm teaching my kids. My wife does have a sense of humor. Christian was still in the high chair. One day she came in, and I'm putting a spoon in his mouth and going, can you do? And he goes, look. He goes, Diane walk in. What are you doing? Funny, not funny, I don't know yet. And she said, funny, do it again. We're covered in applesauce. It was great. But that's where you'll find differences when it comes to personality. Finally, and this is the fourth and probably by far the one you're dealing with more than anyone else, expectation differences. You see, because of her background, her personality, and because of her gender, she's going to walk into a relationship with expectations that are very different from your own. For instance, her idea of a date night and your idea of a date night are two different things. Now, they become more different since you got married. Because your idea of a date night when you were dating and your idea of a date night now that you're married, well, things have changed. So when you call her on the phone from the office and say, hey, honey, how about a date night? She goes, date night? Now listen, guys, a date night should still mean you get out of the house. Can I just say that? It should still mean you leave the house. She's expecting a movie. What do you think? You think now a date night and a movie is you picking up a Blockbuster show on the way home. Why? Well, I know why, because you don't like going to the movie because you get that piece of thing stuck in the back of your throat and then you need something, you can't put it on pause, remember? So then you turn to your wife and say, could you just get me a Coke? And she turns to you, get you a Coke. You think date night is all about you and a Blockbuster video and me getting you a Coke? Well, see, some of us are laughing and some of us aren't. You know why? Because for some of you, this has been your content of confrontation. Where you go, yeah, you know what? Gender. Seat up or seat down. We always deal with that. Background. I don't understand why she doesn't value the dollar like me. Personality. And the other day I said something. I thought it was just so funny. She said, that's not funny at all. Her mom didn't think it was funny either. I just expected her mom would think it was funny. I just didn't know. Well, now watch what's happening here. In every one of these areas, we're still dealing with you. Why? Because it's your gender, it's your personality, it's your background, and it's your expectation. And that's, again, part of the problem. Here's why. As you go back with me to James chapter 4, he says, you lust, that's the problem. You ask, you do not receive. You ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And what we have here is established, what we have here established is a paradigm or a model by which he says, listen, I know you have these needs and I know you have these differences. I know that you are quarreling, coveting, you're fighting, you're contending. I say to you, now listen to this, go to God. Go to God. Go to God. Why? These gender differences, these background differences, these personality differences, these expectation differences, God is able to be, in every relationship, this glorious equalizer. He helps you to see, wait a second, that's the way I think, but that's not the way she thinks. That's the way I spend, that's not the way she spends. This is the way that I expect, that's not my... And what happens? Well, we start to melt those two together, and how do we do that? He says, go to God. Now, why do you go to God? Watch and follow the flow. One, you go to God because you first, P-letter word, pray. You pray. And here's why you're supposed to pray when you have a desire, you have a need, you have a want. You're supposed to pray because you are then establishing that your relationship with God is far greater than your relationship with man or mate. You see, it may be a powerful or profound thing for you to hear me say, but listen to this. You are supposed to have a better relationship with Jesus than you are with your husband or your wife. You say, man, that's a heavy thing for you to say. Do you know why it's so important? Let me tell you why. Because someday, and I don't know when, God's going to take your mate home. And when he does, if you have found your identity in your mate rather than in God, when your mate goes, you will have lost your identity. And I talk to couples all the time where they just can't live another day because that someone special they've been with for 40 years, now God takes them home. I don't know what my life is about. Well, think about it. If you instead had a greater relationship with God and you had a relationship with your church, well, automatically the Bible teaches you go into the widow's list. You don't even need anything about finances. There are some big brothers here that care compassionately. And what happens? Well, we continue and finish off our life well. But we don't get to the end of our age, and because we lose our mate, suddenly we're thinking suicide. Why? Know this statistically, that although we typically think that teenage suicide is the great concern and the greater problem, I say to you, statistically speaking, senior suicide is worse than teenage suicide. Because when you get to be that age and you lose that someone special and your life was all wrapped up in them, what do you got left? I don't have that energy. They helped me do this, and they always did this, and they always did this, and they always did. And I say, be careful. Be careful. Why? I want God to be the one you go to, not your mate. Listen again. You didn't marry a Messiah. You married a mate. God still must be God. And if he is, and you find yourself in prayer, watch what happens next. We go from prayer, P-letter word, to perspective. Perspective. He says, when you go to God, God's going to help you purify your motives, because you'll be able to decipher and determine whether it's a lust, whether it's a need, whether it's a want, whether it's a desire. Now listen again. Jesus said, or the Bible teaches, God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. But when it comes to wants and desires, listen again. Bible teaches, if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. That the prerequisite of having the desires of my heart is delighting myself in him. So as I delight myself in him, now what happens? Now I find that he gives me the desire of my heart, and my heart's desire is delighting in him. You see? But when it comes to wants, needs, desires, well, what's going to happen through prayer is I'm going to purify my perspective and make sure that I'm not simply being selfish as I'm demanding something out of the relationship that is not in God's economy in the first place. So I move from prayer to perspective, now to position. Position. Who's on the throne? Is it you on the throne? And because daddy did care for you and provide for you so perfectly, you were on the throne with your dad, and now you want to be on the throne with your heavenly father. Gimme, gimme, gimme. This is what I expect out of Christianity. And now you're on the throne with your husband. Gimme, gimme, gimme. This is what it's all about. And what you have to do through prayer and perspective is find out who is on that throne. Because if it's you, he says you've got a greater friendship with the world wanting all these things that are not a part of his economy, that through prayer you're supposed to realize in perspective that you've actually got to move from the position of you on the throne to him on the throne. Why? Because here, last P letter word, we're discovering who you are as a person. A person. A person. A person. Yeah. I want to be a last day's liver. Somebody who keeps a light touch on the things of the world. I do not want to be an earthly exister where my preoccupation is with the things of this earth. Why? Here's why. Because so much of what is an argument, a disagreement, a dispute has to do with the things that don't matter. Let me prove it to you. Leave now James, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as the Apostle Paul debates these differences. Now again, the entire chapter is good for reading, and I encourage you to do so because he has been dialoguing and discussing the differences in a marriage relationship. But it's as if he's now coming closer to the close and he finally says, you know what, I can't do this anymore. Let me just lay it on the line. And now the Apostle Paul is going to lay it on the line. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Give me your attention, please. What did he say? Bob, you shouldn't share that scripture to a marriage message. I mean, those of you who have wives, from now on, act as if you don't have one? Some guy's underlining 29. Man, I love that. From now on, the wife I have, act like she's not mine. Okay, I'll obey that. That's easy. What does it say? No. Listen, here's the idea. Three simple sentences. We start with the first. Listen, don't make relationships your refuge. Don't make relationships your refuge. That's the point in verse 29. Those of you who have wives, I'm glad you have a wife, but don't be preoccupied with your marriage. Here's my heart, and don't misunderstand. There is a time to focus on the family. And as much as I admire and deeply respect the James Dobsons and the Bob Barnes and those guys that have a call and a cause to focus on the family, I say to you, your family is not everything. God is everything. Your family's great, your family's good, but God is more than your family. And the reason you need to note that, once again, is that sometimes you can even come to a study like this and you felt you were pretty good. You know, you walk in, husband and wife, we got a pretty good marriage. And as you listen to all the things I'm sharing, you go, we don't really get along that well. I mean, not like what he's describing. I had one of the sisters say to me last week, well, we'd all have a great marriage if all of us women were as good as your wife, huh? I mean, you know, your wife's quite a gal based upon everything you said. I said, well, no. I'm lifting her up. I'm esteeming her. I'm treasuring her. But she makes the same mistakes that you make. And we all make the same mistakes. We're human. We fail. We fall. See, what I can't do is find that my wife is everything. Oh, my wife. Let me tell you about my wife. No. Ask me about my God. My God is everything. Let me tell you about my God. My wife is a human being. And the reason that's so important, and now I want the sisters to write this down specifically. Write down Psalm 62, verse 8. And the reason why, hear the heart of God. Trust in Him, that is the Lord, at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is your refuge. God's your refuge. You see, so many times what happens is that you need to pour out your heart to somebody. You need to trust in somebody. And here comes your husband home from work. That's the one. That's the one I need to pour out my heart to. That's the one I need to trust. That's the one I need to... No. Not your husband. Again, you married a mate, not a Messiah. And although he's a man and Jesus is a man, be careful in the comparison. Why? I'll never be Jesus. Oh, I know there's many of you I disappoint on a weekly basis. I leave this room. I'm walking down the hallway. Hi. I got a letter from somebody recently said, I said hello to you and you shook my hand, but it didn't seem like you meant it. Can we try it again? Here. Hi. How are you? Can I meet your every need? Can I think through your thoughts? Can I? Bob, you're being sarcastic. No, I'm really being sincere. I will blow it. I will make that mistake. I won't be able to meet your needs. Why? Guess what? I'm not supposed to meet your need. You're not here for Bob. You're here for God. And He will never disappoint you if you turn to Him, trust in Him, and pour out your heart in Him. I'm not the answer. What else do we learn? Well, here's what else we learn. We learn don't make your relationships your refuge, but we also learn don't find your expression in emotions. Don't find your expression in emotions. How can I express without my emotions? Words, action, deeds. Be careful with your emotions. Why? You can't trust your emotions. Here in verse 30, the Apostle Paul says, those who weep as though you did not weep. Why? Well, because everything's not supposed to be for the Christian based upon feeling. It's supposed to be based upon faith. If you say, I had my feelings hurt. Well, guess what? In this world, we will have our feelings hurt. Now stop your crying. Do you remember what your dad said when you kept on crying, when you had no reason to cry? He said, and I quote, you stop your crying right now, or I'll give you something to... All right! You know this one. Now listen to this. It's an amazing thing, but although your earthly father said that, would you maybe... Well, could your heavenly father say that to you? I mean, keep in mind, you live in the United States of America. And per capita, you have more... Per capita, all of you are millionaires and beyond. And when you find yourself frustrated over the little, incidental, insignificant things in life, when you realize what the rest of the Christian population is going through, I say to you, he hurt my feelings. Your life is not about your feelings. Get a grip. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says time is short. And if you really believe time is short, we don't have a whole lot of time to always concern ourselves with the constant crying of, well, I just thought, and I had these expectations, and well, here's the deal. It was Valentine's, okay? And I thought he'd do something special for Valentine's. And he got me a card. And I was thinking it might be more than a card, okay? And you know why you thought it was more than a card? Well, because you were waiting for him to display his affection through possessions. Why? Because you got him something that displayed your affections through possessions. And what you did last year when you compared your possessions is you also believed that your value in love was based upon the dollar amount of the possession you purchased. How many Christmases do you have to walk through and work through? You go, I got you this. And automatically when he says, I got you this. And it's, I spent this much money. You spent that much. Oh boy, you overspent me. I got you this. But I love you as much as you spent. You know that, right? And it's this competition that goes on based upon the dollar amount. Stop it! Why? He says, not only should you not have your refuge in relationship, not only should you not express only through emotions, he says this, do not, and this is the third last sentence, he says, do not find your pleasure in possessions. Don't find your pleasure in possessions. Find your pleasure in God. Do you know why? Because he says this in verse 31. Those who use this world is not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. The form of this world is passing away. And in fact, everything and anything, whether it's your house, whether it's your car, all those items you choose to use, I hope you're just using them. He says, act like you don't possess them. Because if you're really getting possessive, he says, the problem is, listen to this. One time, according to the scripture, God flooded the earth. He says, the next time, however, God's going to torch the earth. All the stuff you're hanging on to, guess what? Someday, it's going to burn. Now, that doesn't mean now like a pyromaniac. You, oh, it's going to burn anyway. Don't take care of that. Hurt your stuff. No, no, you're still supposed to be a good steward. But what I'm saying is there's a difference between stewardship and ownership. It's mine, man. It's mine. It's mine. And you know why that's something we have to be careful of? Listen to this. I shared this statistic not that long ago, and I still find it startling. Money Market Magazine, 1995, August issue. Sears and Roebuck, for the first time, made more money off the interest you pay on your debt than they did from the merchandise you bought. And in other words, it was more profitable for Sears to sell you things that you couldn't afford while you paid a whopping 18 and 21% interest. They made more money off of what you paid them to buy the stuff now than they did actually off of the product. And what does that say to me about our American culture, our customs? It says that a lot of us are saying, I'll be happy if I have... Even single people. I'll be happy if I find that perfect person. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Once you're married, you're happy. When you're single, you're sad. But once you're married, all your problems go away. Right, married people? All you need is marriage and money and you're happy, right? No, no, no. Who wants to marry a millionaire? Oh, boy, oh, boy. We haven't heard the end of that one. All you need is marriage and money and you'll be happy. No, you will not be happy if all you have is marriage and money. No, no, no. You need... No, see... It's a strange thing, isn't it? We think about actually paying seers 18, 20%. And here's the strange thing about it. Someday soon we'll talk on tithing. But the tithe, the Bible teaches, is 10% of your gross income. Now, some of you automatically respond and say, if I give God 10% of my gross income, do you have any idea how gross that is? I mean, how much I got left? But it's a strange thing. You won't give God 10%, but you give seers 18%. Now, isn't that odd? Now, here's what's more odd. It's MasterCard. MasterCard, you're paying how much interest? And God asks for this, and you say, no. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. MasterCard, Master... one of those I kind of came up with. All right, here's where we come to a close. Verse 29, first half. But this I say, brethren, time is short. Time is short. You see, the whole idea behind not having your stock, your inventory, stuff, the whole idea behind from time to time saying, you know what, I got to get a grip. This is not worth arguing about. The whole idea behind saying, you know what, we're happily married, but life is not about our marriage or our vacation. Life is about knowing God and serving Him. See, when you come to that place, why are you doing that? Well, you're coming to that place because you really believe, verse 29, you really believe that time is short. You really believe because you're in a last days ministry that Jesus Christ is coming back at any minute. You really believe that. So what happens is that the actual idea of arguing when Jesus comes back, you know, I mean, next conflict you're in the middle of, about the time you're ready to pull out the luggage, fine, pack these. Well, what if the rapture happened just then? You know, suddenly, and I'll tell you one more thing, woman. And now suddenly, boom, and now you're in the kingdom. There's Jesus. Hello, lovely. Hello, Jesus. And here's why I know that to be true. Listen to this. It's kind of a crazy thing to consider, but my mother and father-in-law come and stay with us every year, and I love my mother and father-in-law. All the mother and father-in-law jokes disappear in the light of my mother and father-in-law because I really, really love them. But it's a strange thing when Diane and I will find conflict begin to rise and Dad is in the next room. That's his daughter. And if I've got a problem at that point, I don't want my voice to raise. I'm very, very careful. Why? Hey, honey, do you think you'd do this? Hey. Dad's in the house. So I was just praying and wondering if... Next time you argue with your wife, right there next to her, just imagine, here comes her dad.
What did you say to my daughter?
I said, I love her very much, and I don't even need what I was asking about, okay? All right, now for a minute, replace her dad with her heavenly father, and now there's God. Why don't you guys go ahead and finish that conversation? I'm here now. Oh, you're coming back shortly. We shouldn't be so preoccupied or concerned about all these things that don't matter. Right, Lord? Never mind. I love you very much. And what happens so many times in relationships? Listen to this. You ever get in the middle of an argument and it starts to rise to the top and now it's a mountain of problem? And somebody is wise enough to stop and say, hey, what are we arguing about? I don't even know. What is it about? I don't know. Sorry. No, you know what it was about? Well, we started here, but then you said, well, that's just like your mother. And I said, well, that's just like your dad. Yeah, but that happened a year ago. Yeah, so why are you bringing it up now? That happened a year ago. Well, because I was hurt. It was my feelings. Yeah, I know, but I asked forgiveness for those feelings. Yeah, but I don't know if you really meant it. You see what happens? You start over here, and by the time it actually gets to here, you're both on this mountain of conflict. And I'm telling you, just stop for a minute. What are you arguing about? Well, I was actually arguing about you came home late from work. Remember? Yeah, and you know what? I didn't mean to come home late from work, and I'm sorry. We pray together? Yeah, you'll pray? I'll pray. Jesus? Oh, I love when you say Jesus in prayer.
Jesus? Lord, mighty God, my friend.
And what happens? Let me tell you something. 95-98% of what we find arguing over, it just isn't worth it. Not in the light of His imminent return. If you really believe Jesus Christ is coming back soon, give it up, man. Let go of it. It's really not worth conflicting over. If it is a serious issue, follow the path of prayer and perspective and position and person. And let's continue to grow in the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. And again, as we come to a close, we know that your Spirit has spoken. We pray, Lord, that as we also approach the communion table, Lord, that it will be for all of us the reestablishment of a real relationship, one that is truly focused on you. May you become our refuge today. May you become the reason why we express any emotion. And may we be satisfied with you alone. For these earthly things, well, we know they slowly disappear. Lord, may we enjoy them. May we use them. That we may not misuse them as we find too much affection for things that don't last. Lord, this is our prayer. This is our heart. Answer now, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I had mentioned the Holy Supper table of the Lord. We're going to partake in communion in just a moment as the ushers and deacons are making their way to the elements. They'll pass them out, and I'm going to ask you as a church just to hang on to the cup and to the bread, but just a moment. And as you hang on to those, Pastor Clay is going to lead us in songs of worship. We'll be here for another 10 minutes. And this is a holy, sacred time, so please prepare your heart for the experience of touching the heart of God. Pastor Clay, if you lead us in song. Guys, when you're ready, if you'll pass out the elements.